My heart is very full this morning. That can be a scary place. And so I am thankful for the prayers because I need the Holy Spirit to take the message that I think that He's given me for you this morning and to mold it to where it will fit into your place of receiving the Word. I want to speak this morning from the book of Acts, mainly the first five chapters, on the boldness of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter is the primary minister in those first five chapters in this very first history of the New Testament church. And it's important, I think, to get the full lesson to move back several chapters, starting in John chapter 13, and survey Peter, the Apostle Peter. And we're going to see what his experience was, particularly about the last week leading up to the death of Jesus Christ, because it provides a critical contrast to appreciate, but also for us to apply to ourselves what we see in the first five chapters of Acts, which is a very different Peter. The boldness of the Holy Ghost. In John chapter 13, this is when Peter had, when Jesus had brought together his disciples for the Last Supper. And then also he teaches them the mindset of washing each other's feet. And so we will begin in verse 5, John 13, 5. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who would betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now capture this. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. The servant is not greater than his Lord. This is a principal truth that is going. We're going to see come back as we continue through this journey of Peter's experience. The servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Well, then we move down to the end of chapter 13 in verse 36. Jesus is telling them that he's about to leave. But he says, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So here in two instances in the same scene, Jesus ministering with his, fellowshipping with his disciples as he anticipates leaving them. Here we have scenes of Peter having some kind of boldness, but it's a boldness of that is rooted in his own strength or confidence in his own belief in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ sets him lovingly in his place. Well, if we move to chapter 14, we're still in this intimate scene with his disciples, and he begins to teach them that though he is leaving for a time, he's going to send them the Holy Ghost, who will be their comforter, their defender. He will be alongside them to take care of them while Jesus is gone from them in body. And he explains to them in a couple of passages that the Holy Ghost will teach truth to them that Jesus Christ had already taught to them. He will bring it to mind. He will minister to their souls and keep them in the way of Jesus Christ. In verse 26, in verse 18 of chapter 15, he says, "If the world," this is Jesus speaking to the disciples, and Peter is part of this group. "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. The servant is not greater than his Lord." So what you see, Jesus, you see the path that Jesus Christ is taking, you ought to expect to be following and to be under the similar experience if you're claiming to be a servant of me. In verse 25, he continues, "But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without cause. But," he says, "when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." This is basically new ground for the disciples, learning of this Holy Ghost that Jesus is going to ask the Father to send to them to take care of them while he is on leave, in a way. And he says a critical point that we're going to hold on to, that the Spirit is testifying of Jesus Christ. That's his role among men, is to testify and to proclaim Jesus Christ. So hold on to that. "And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." So these are experiences that Peter is going through as we're leading up to the time of Jesus Christ's death and then into the book of Acts. Well, let's continue a while more. In Acts, in John 16, in verse 32, we read account, which I actually want to read the account from Matthew 26, that is the same account. Matthew 26, 31, Jesus gives them a startling foretelling of their own actions. Matthew 26, 31. "Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night." That means he will be a stumbling block to them. They will, as it were, trip over him. "For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said, you know, I might have shut my mouth at that point. But Peter continues. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Now it wasn't that his heart was in the right place, right? That was the worthy desire. But his boldness here was based upon confidence in his own strength to follow Jesus Christ. Though I should die with thee, I will not forsake you. Well, you may know what occurs. Jesus is proven true when Peter denies him three times upon Jesus Christ being arrested and accused. We will read in chapter 18, back in James, John, continuing the narrative, where Peter is a central character. In John 18, Judas Iscariot, his intimate time with the disciples is over now, and he's moving on to the next scene. Jesus Christ is now going to submit himself to be betrayed. And Judas Iscariot and his team of ruffians come, and Jesus, he just gives himself up of his own power. And we will read here, verse 7. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And there was a great round of applause at the boldness of Peter defending his Lord. Isn't that what you would do, Brother Seth? That's what I would want to do. Boldness. I mean, he was outnumbered. That was impressive that he would commit himself to such valiancy. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away. You reckon that might have really confused Peter? It really disappointed him, maybe even embarrassed him a little bit. The boldness of Peter is turned away again by Jesus Christ, his Lord. Well, what we see is now in this next scene that indeed Jesus saying, You will all be scattered. Well, this is the beginning. Peter denies having any kind of relationship with Jesus Christ in the face of this onslaught of hatred against his Lord. Well, chapter 19 is the account of Jesus Christ being submitted to the false trial, the mock trial, and being counted guilty, in his case, for that which was exactly true, that he was and is the Son of God. He is hanged on the tree. And he does experience the wrath of God for the sins of his people. In verse 30 in chapter 19, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. This man, my Lord, has died. and Peter's and just about everyone else's hopes are dashed at this point. Their expectations are totally shattered, and they do scatter. I mean, after all, the leader of the band is gone. There's not really anything else to do. Let's just disperse and go our way. The cause is finished. This is Peter's mindset then. This is his place, probably a place of great, no doubt, confusion, but depression and a very low place emotionally. And he is basically without hope at this point because his Lord has died, plus the guilt of knowing that he had the sorrow of having denied him basically to his face, because in another account it says that Jesus was seeing him do this. Well, in chapter 20, here's where the crux of the matter is, my brothers and sisters. This boldness of a kind of Peter prior to this occasion and his boldness after this occasion. In chapter 20, we have the account of the disciples of Jesus Christ discovering that the tomb wherein Jesus was buried. We can't do this morning, but the proof is very sure that he really died. He didn't just pass out or fake it or anything like that. The medical proof is crystal clear, and the proof is very clear as well that the tomb was indeed empty. Well, this is what they discover. We can't read through this whole chapter, but Jesus, the two ladies first, Mary Magdalene and another, they run to, or they go to the scene where they are expecting Jesus to be, and they discover that the stone has been taken away from the sepulcher. And so they run and they go tell Simon Peter and the other disciples. And they say, "The Lord is gone. Someone has stolen him away." That would be my reaction too, because I've never seen anyone raised from the dead either. Peter runs and checks out the scene. And indeed, the Savior is not there. His Lord is gone. Well, then there is a time of not indecision, but of limbo, of not understanding what's happening. I saw my Lord die. I know he was put in the tomb, but he's not there. Where is he? How can we find him? Well, the Lord shows himself to the women first, and then they, in person, and then they go and they say, "We've seen him." Now let's read this. Verse 19 of chapter 20. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews." Because now the Jews are going to start making ground on the disciples of Jesus Christ. The leader's gone. They've probably stolen the body. And sure destruction is on its way. So they're had a reason to be fearful of the Jews. So they are meeting in secret, and then Jesus comes, and he stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace, peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. I have a feeling this wasn't glad for getting some Bluebell ice cream. There was a rejoicing here. This is a very spiritual gladness. They weren't just happy about it. Then said Jesus to them, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. He tells them that they are given the very authority of Jesus Christ. So they have now seen Jesus Christ alive after him having been dead. Dead indeed. Well, in chapter 21, the last chapter of the book of John, we have a very, of course, this could be a whole sermon in of itself, which I will have to avoid. But Jesus, it says in verse 1, showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. They're fishing. This is their employment, by the way. They're not recreational fishing. This is their work. So they're fishing and they're having no success. Well, Jesus appears to them. He's standing on the shore in verse 4. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. He was withholding his being revealed to them. Well, he tells them, remember, this is before they know it's him. He says, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they got so many fish, they couldn't even draw up the net for fear that it would break. It didn't break, by the way. Well, the rest of the story encapsulated is that he reveals himself to them. Peter runs into the water. He jumps into the water, which it's fairly shallow at this point. So it's not like he jumped into the sea, which would have been fine because it was Jesus. But anyway, he runs into the sea and runs to him because it's his Lord, the one that he knew had been dead. And Jesus serves them what Brother Zach would probably say is the best fish fry of all time. But Jesus tells them, and specifically zeroes in on Peter once again. He zeroes in on Peter, and he says in verse 15, So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He had claimed this exactly previously. He had said, Even when everyone else forsakes you, I will not forsake you. And so Jesus is calling him to this, and he's saying, Are you sure about this? He says, Do you really love me this much? Well, they have some conversation over this, and Peter in verse 19, Jesus says, This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which had also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Follow me. Okay, we're at the end of the book of John. And this context is important. What have we learned in Peter's experience in this last week? Well, there's a lot more that could have been reviewed. But in this very last week, Peter is told the servant is not greater than his Lord. He is taught by the Lord Jesus Christ that Jesus will send the Holy Ghost to minister to them after Jesus has left them bodily. Well, this still hasn't happened yet. right? He did leave when he died, but that was not the departure that he spoke of. So that part, Peter is still, you know, waiting for. It's still in the inbox, needing to be attributed somewhere. He has discovered, he has had some encounters with Jesus Christ that show him that this boldness that he has shown so far that is rooted in a confidence of his own strength to fulfill and to obey has been shown at every turn to be futile and not respected or not appreciated by the Lord. He's also seen that Jesus Christ rejected a attempt to defend a material kingdom. In other places, Jesus Christ makes very clear that he says, my kingdom, actually it's when he's being tried by the Sanhedrin and then Pilate, after Judas takes him, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my servants would fight. A very clear denouncement of Peter's, not only that, but showing the contrast that what Peter was doing here was not my way. My kingdom is not of this world. My servants fight, but it's not with swords. It's not with swords. Now remember this, remember that. Peter tried to fight with a sword. A sword. He tried to fight with a sword, and he was very bold with it. Remember this, okay? Well, we turn to the book of Acts, which in this case is the very next page. I ask that you will please continue to be in prayer. Jesus is assembled together with his disciples. Verse 4 of Acts chapter 1. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So now Jesus is bringing up this promise again. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, Lord, wilt thou at this time finally restore the kingdom of Israel, kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But I have something better for you. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. This is a progressively increasing circumference of geography. That the power of the Holy Ghost will be manifest through these men in spreading very quickly in this case. And when he had spoken, now try to put yourselves in the feet of Peter and the other disciples right now, okay? And when he had spoken these things, they're probably thinking, now, finally, the power. Now we're going to get the power. Now it's going to come. Time to go get the swords again. And when Jesus had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So another promise. Jesus will come again. He will return. Okay. The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the power of the that drives the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ. And in this account of the early church, the Holy Ghost is manifested in a indeed very special and outward way to show the church, to show the disciples the verity of the works which the apostles were doing in the name of Jesus Christ. And that the church of Jesus Christ was true. That it is the pillar and the ground of the truth. That there is not another by which, another name by which man will be saved. It is the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now, in the next section of Acts, Peter experiences the coming of the Holy Ghost. Jesus does send the Holy Ghost. He fulfills His promise. He sends it. The Holy Ghost baptizes the room, which means He totally immerses it. It's a beautiful picture. They're completely covered, totally filled by the Holy Ghost. And they begin to exhibit some special gifts, including the speaking of tongues, which help them propagate the gospel to many who might have otherwise not have been able to get to it so quickly, at least. It's a very strange time. It appears that I'm speaking in tongues, and five of y'all are from different places. You have different origins. And I'm speaking, and you each hear my preaching in your tongue. That's an example of the power that was happening by the Holy Ghost in the preaching of the gospel. Well, they were all amazed in verse 12. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocked them, saying, "They're drunk. They're full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them. Now, he's going to make 3 points here. He makes 3 points. He calls the prophets of the Old Testament to prove his point. This was their scripture at this point. He calls Joel. Yes, he calls Joel. And he shows that Joel prophesied that the Holy Spirit would come. And so he shows that the coming of the Holy Ghost verifies the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That He is who He said He was. This is why the Holy Ghost is here. Because Jesus, do you remember, He promised that He would come. Well, if that was all a farce, there would be no Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost is here, and you are required to respond believing this, because your very prophets prophesied of this. Jesus Christ fulfilled these prophecies. He also quotes David in several places, showing that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, of course, shows beyond any shadow of doubt that He is the Messiah. But even more than that, not just that He is the fulfiller of prophecy, but that He is the Son of God. That is, He is God-man. And also that in the latter part of His sermon on Pentecost, He quotes David showing that God raised up Jesus and exalted Him to the right hand of God. And now get this. This is important that Peter believes this now, because he is preaching. Well, let's just read it. 32. "This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. So Peter is proclaiming the exaltation of Jesus Christ, but also his dominion, his reign, that the Father is going to bring all his enemies to become the footstools of Jesus Christ. And they will all bow the knee and have to confess by coercion or by happiness, gladness, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay? So he's going from the old, he's using the Old Testament prophets to show these people that Jesus Christ, because he has sent the Holy Ghost, that verifies that he was who he said he was. And because he was risen again, he was who he said he was. And because the Holy, David so clearly, although it was misunderstood without the light of Jesus Christ, David clearly shows that the Son of God is to be exalted and receive the servitude of all mankind. Okay. Now this is Peter's understanding of Jesus Christ. The confusion, lack of understanding is gone. He was a believer before, but he's now witnessed, seen with his eyes, had a meal with Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. A first-hand witness. Now, this is his experience moving forward in the rest of the book of Acts, and it totally transforms his boldness. Totally transforms his boldness. So I ask you to consider in this last little while what kind of boldness you have. Because we're going to see that now Peter's boldness is a full assurance of the reality of Jesus Christ's resurrection. Because he was a first-hand witness. He witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I, unfortunately, although I anticipated this, have not given myself near enough time to cover the rest of the story. But we're going to hit some highlights. In chapter 3 and 4, we read that Peter and John heal a lame man in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, there are some men that do not like this, the preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, the showings of miracles that show the power of Jesus Christ through the Holy Ghost. They do not like this at all. Well, Peter, in verse 12, when they are wondering at this incredible miracle, he says, When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Now before, there was some confidence in his power, in his own power. There was some self-assurance. But today, he has witnessed the resurrected Christ, and he has witnessed his own commission to him to declare the risen Savior and the power of the Holy Ghost. And so he throws all of this on the power of Jesus Christ. In the next verses, he preaches, he declares the killed and risen Jesus Christ and the power that comes therefrom. Verse 26, unto you first, God, having raised up his Son, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And as they spake unto the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They held him because they were going to put him in jail. Now, how do you think you might have responded to this? The pressure. We already know how Peter responded before. The pressure of being identified and facing the persecution of being identified with Jesus Christ. Well, let's see what Peter's response is. They ask in verse 7, when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. Be it known unto you and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They saw their boldness. They threatened them. They said, don't do this anymore, but because of the peer pressure, all the people that like you, we can't really afford to persecute you at this time. We're just going to give you a stern look. Well, guess what? They kept going. They kept on preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 29 of chapter 4, after Peter and John have gone back to their company and explained this incredible account of the Lord delivering them, they start praying and they say, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now I want to draw your attention to this scene. This boldness is not from self-confidence. This boldness is from the work of the Holy Ghost giving them a 100% surety and verity of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Do you know what boldness means? It means all speech. It means it is unreserved confession. And so the boldness of Peter now is no holes barred, open the floodgates, speak all the truth and nothing but the truth, so help me, Jesus Christ. He's all out. There's nothing reserved in his confession of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And so he's preaching now with boldness. But what is going on when this boldness is being manifested by the Holy Ghost? There's praying. And the boldness is manifested through the Word of God. It's manifested through the Word of God. Remember that the Holy Ghost's job, role, is to testify of Jesus Christ? Well, what is our primary revelation, our only revelation, of Jesus Christ in this world? It is the Word of God. The infallible, Holy Spirit written Word of God. And this is how, my friends, you will find, shall we say, the boldness of the Holy Ghost, is that you are immersed. You become totally full of the Word of God, and so that you become a tool in the hands of the Holy Ghost to do what? To testify of Jesus Christ. You become the testifier of Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Ghost is giving you the same boldness that he gave Peter, that was expressed through the Word of God. Now in this last section, verse 31 through 37, or 32 through 37, we see that this community of believers, there's a remarkable effect on the believers when the boldness of the Holy Ghost is manifested through the Word of God being supported by prayer. These people had a paradigm shift in their thinking, in their worldview. And this is your challenge by the Word of God. These people went 180, presumably, into being whole hog is not an appropriate expression. Bold, unreserved speech. They went all out in the focus, in the center of their interest being the manifestation of the glory of Jesus Christ. Being the advancement of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This was their boldness. It transformed the way that they lived. In this particular instance, they were selling off their possessions to help each other. And this was a peculiar time of persecution. But it would not be inappropriate for this same spirit to be again. They went from living, thinking in individual terms, to thinking, I am part of the kingdom of God. And I am all in. The floodgates are open. My sole purpose, my sole drive is to testify of Jesus Christ. And so I become, what? The servant that is not greater than his Lord. I'm willing to do, to spend and be spent, which these did in a financial way. To spend and be spent in the service of Jesus Christ. I have no other interest. This is the boldness of the power of the Holy Ghost. In chapter 4 and 5, we see that Peter and his disciples are again brought and threatened physically, which we should probably go ahead and just plan on that being in our future. And maybe that will condense what we think is so important and valuable in our life. And let me assure you by the Word of God, having the boldness of the Holy Ghost, it should be at the very top of the list because it drives us to testify of Jesus Christ. So, these men, in response to this persecution, in response to being threatened to be put into jail, which they happily did, went to jail, they said, shall we obey men rather than God? We must. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know what that is being? That's being constrained by love of Jesus Christ. They had no choice. They were witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you, my friends, don't you wish you could have been like that? Been with the people that saw him? That would have transformed my life. Well, guess what? That's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. The existence of faith in you is a manifestation of the reality of the risen Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean now you have something that you hope is going to come to pass. It's already an evidence of a reality of a risen Jesus Christ. And so your confidence in the risen Jesus Christ ought to be just as profound and cause just as great boldness as the ones who are walking with him in body, hand by hand. You have the same power. You have the same witness. It's just as true. This is our call. To be bold by the Holy Ghost. So that we will be faithful testifiers of Jesus Christ. And may God bless it to be effective in your hearts.